Zephaniah chapter 3, and we read from verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even at that time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. May God richly bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last week, you will remember, we considered the content of verses 14 to 16. The daughter of Zion, called upon to sing and to rejoice. This term, the daughter of Zion, together with Israel and the daughter of Jerusalem, one said was one and the same people. It is the company of God's true people in every age. By going into considerable detail as to that which verse 15 referred to, we saw good reason why the daughter of Zion should rejoice and sing. Because all judgment is taken away. The great enemy is cast out. All speaking, of course, of the mighty work of Christ in atonement. Now he is the enthroned monarch of his people, the king of saints. Yet is he ever in their midst. They shall not see evil anymore, we read. And in speaking on this, I first drew attention to trials and afflictions. And even in this, the believer is not to see evil, because they all work together for good, pending the time when we shall enter into the glory of heaven, where all former things are passed away. Verse 16 brought to us those lovely words, which are such a comfort as we journey on in our pilgrim pathway and encounter difficulties. Fear not, says our blessed Lord in that verse. Fear not. Has he not said in New Testament language, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end? And then came that very practical word, let not thine hands be slack. The believer is to persevere right on to the end, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And from this point, we continue this evening, and I hope to finalize this series of ministry from the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Wonderful statements contained in that verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. In consideration of this statement, The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. My mind went, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, in study, to the ministry of John the Baptist, and the public identification of Christ as John identified him. He was none other than Emmanuel, God with men, God manifest in the flesh. And as vast crowds of people came out to Bethabara to hear John the Baptist preach and to minister, they heard him say, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not. He is the eternal Word, the only begotten of the Father," says John. "All things were made by him," said the Baptist, "and without him was not anything made that was made." This eternal, almighty person, who is both light and life, is now dwelling among us. Yes, beloved, he who came to this earth and dwelt amongst men is mighty. He's mighty. He's God manifest in the flesh. And he came into the midst of the human race to save his people from their sins. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to keep. He gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of his hands. He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He that came and dwelt amongst men was mighty indeed. In sending his Son into this world to make atonement for sin and sinners, did not God the Father say in prophetic language in Psalm 89 and verse 19, "I have laid help upon one that is mighty, his only begotten Son, entering into that covenant agreement in an eternity past, save his people from their sins." And in doing it, the Father knew that he was laying help upon one that was mighty. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 42 and verse 4 said, "He shall not fail. He shall not fail." Come now to the remainder of this verse 17. "He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." In the Holy Scriptures, as we well know, the Holy Spirit constantly uses human analogies in order to convey to us deep spiritual truth. We read in Isaiah 63 and verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Human language, a human analogy of the bride and the bridegroom. And just as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You see, the Lord loves his people. Nothing ever has or ever will cause his love to fluctuate. His redeemed people are his bride. And as he looks upon her, his very heart is exposed to us in the scriptures. Take for an example the words of the Song of Solomon in chapter 4 and verse 7. And here the bridegroom is speaking to and of his bride. And he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Human language used by the Spirit of God to convey to us something of the deep affection which exists between God and Christ and his believing people. In Isaiah 65 and verse 19, the Almighty says, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." If we are of true faith, then we are those, beloved, who are loved with an everlasting love. The love of God was set upon his election of grace before ever the worlds were framed, before ever time was brought into being, or any matter existed, or any being, either spiritual, intelligences, or human. There were a number out of Adam's race whose names were recorded in the book of life before the foundation of the world. That remnant out of a fallen race, according to the election of sovereign grace, they would be born in sin. They would be shapen in iniquity, as would be all the sons of Adam. Indeed, they would be the children of wrath, even as others. Yet the love of God was set upon them. And even when they fell in Adam and became alienated from God by sin and wicked works, that love never fluctuated. And when the only begotten of the Father was led out to Calvary's hill and nailed to Egypt in order that he might bear the sins of all that number, the love of Christ to his own never fluctuated. And neither did the heart of the eternal God. His love to that number was such that he would inflict all the judgment and the fires of hell which were due to every elect soul. He heaped them upon his Son, and he never hesitated to do it. Why? Because he loved us. Loved us with an everlasting love which never alternated at any point in human history or in the divine councils for that matter. Yes, if we are of true faith, we are a people who are loved with an everlasting love. The subjects of the unvarying love of an unchanging God. Zephaniah here was moved to write these words. He will rest in his love. It doesn't say that we shall rest in it. He will rest in his love. In other words, he'll never be disturbed. He'll never rise up and move from his position. And resting in that unchanging love which he has for his own, he joys over them. He joys over them, even with singing. He rests in that love which he has to you and I, and he joys over us, even with singing. Human language, of course. But it conveys to us something of the meaning of the love of God. Yes, this sort of language is used, this human language in order that we finite creatures might get just some little appreciation of the love of God and of Christ to us, his people. Oh, well might we sing as we did just now. Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Oh, love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate, self-fed, self-kindled like the light, changeless, eternal, infinite. Oh, that we as his people might the more comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, wrote Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 18. But then he added, it passeth knowledge. We shall never know it in its fullness. It is as we expressed in that opening hymn, it's beyond all knowledge and all thought. Brethren and sisters, should we ever have any doubts or fears, knowing that this is how the mighty God views and loves us? Oh, we might have trials and tribulations in this life. We most certainly shall. Yes, indeed. For because of sin, we're in a fallen world. And all these things are common to man, and the people of God are not going to escape them. And often, I believe the people of God have more affliction than the other, the unregenerate. But what does the Scripture say? The inspired word through the Apostle Paul in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 17. But we know that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where our sights are. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we set our affection on things above, not on things below. And so whatever circumstance we may be called to pass through, ever let us be assured of this, dear fellow believer, that the love of God has not changed, and it never will. If chastening come our way, we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, for it is whom the Lord loveth that he chasteneth. It's the truth of Hebrews 12 and verse 6. We frankly admit that no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. But it's the believer who chafes at the bit, who rebels, who begins to question. Then the chastening of the Lord will never yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness if a believer is in that attitude of heart. But to those which are exercised thereby, it is used of God in the ongoing process of sanctification. And it is in this light that we shall appreciate the truth of Romans 8 and verse 18. And only in this light shall we appreciate it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. John Newton had a wonderful grasp of this truth when he penned those words. Why should I complain of want or distress, temptations or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word, through much tribulation, must follow their Lord. The servant's not greater than his Lord. The Lord knew a path of suffering, of trial, of rejection when here upon earth. And so said Newton, I know from his word that the heirs of salvation through much tribulation will follow their Lord. And it's true. Nay, says the Apostle Paul, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is in the midst of us, beloved, in every circumstance of life. And he will be with us even to the end. Never will he leave. Never will he forsake. He who is in the midst of us is mighty, says the prophet. Yea, we might add, he is almighty. His unchanging love will never be disturbed. In that eternal love, God rests. He will never move from that position. Then, can we not rest in that love too? Why should we ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? Wrote the poet. True it may be that on times our pathway may appear strange. At a human level, it might be hard. It might be difficult. It can even be sorrowful. Indeed, it will be on times. We won't get through life without sorrow. But in no way is the Lord's love to us any different. The psalmist said, he performeth all things for me. Yes, he does. He brings it all, the strange circumstances, the hard laps of life's pathway, the sorrowful milestones in our pilgrimage journey. He performeth all things. But it's also true that in it, he is with us even unto the end. Yes, right up to the very last. And then he'll bear us safely over the swelling current and land us safe on Canaan's side. And when my Jesus face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. We must now move on to verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee. to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Not an easy verse. I will gather them that are sorrowful. Well, who are these? How necessary it is to compare Scripture with Scripture and things spiritual with things spiritual. If we don't, we'll never understand, especially such a verse as this. Now, we've gone through the minor prophets right up now to the end of Zephaniah. When we came through the book of the prophet Amos, in chapter 6 and verse 6, we read of those who were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Yes, there were those who were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, but there was the remnant, the true Israel, and they were grieved. Now, it's precisely the same thought here. A remnant in Judah. We're dealing with Judah now, not the 10 northern tribes, not Israel. We're dealing with Judah. There was a remnant in Judah who were sorrowful. They were a people who were of thee. A people of thee. In other words, they were the true people of God. To whom the reproach of it was a burden. Now, if you have a marginal reference in your authorized version, I want to draw attention to it. For the marginal reference, which is a perfectly valid translation of the same thought, that marginal reference reads, "The burden upon it was reproach." The burden upon it was reproach. And so the thought is, a people on whom reproach was laid. They were of thee, the people of God, the true people of God. But they were a people upon whom reproach was laid. Well, this is the reproach of Christ being referred to. The reproach of Christ, which all who are true and faithful followers of the Lord will know something of. True people of God are to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Of Moses it was said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. When upon earth, in one of his great discourses, our Lord said this, I refer to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Brethren and sisters, there is a day coming when the Lord is going to gather, as spoken of here in this verse, the Lord is going to gather all those upon whom reproach was laid. Great will be the joy of those in that day, those who have gone forth unto him without the camp. Great will be their joy when they're gathered. Now come to verse 19. "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gather her that is driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Now, as always in the Old Testament prophecies, there was the earthly historical aspect, and here there is the aspect, the human aspect concerning Judah. She went into captivity. A remnant was brought out. This will come before us next week, God willing, as we move into the post-exilic prophets. And so this verse 19, it had its earthly historical meaning and aspect. But all these things just prefigure the spiritual. All the Old Testament covenants, as we've seen and as I've said many, many times as we've studied them on Lord's Day evenings, they're but prefigurations of the new covenant. And as the new covenant has been ushered in, God will never revert to the old again. Never. And it is the spiritual aspect which is infinitely more important than the earthly. And in the first part of this verse, our attention is drawn to those who are afflicted. Her that halteth, and those that are driven out. In pondering this in study, my mind went immediately to the previous series, to a previous series of ministry, when we came through the book of the prophet Micah. And in chapter 4 of Micah's writings, verses 6 and 7, we read this. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Now we're concerned with the prophet to Judah. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. How the scriptures tie in and link up. You see, it's the same company right through. It is the elect who are in view. It's the true Israel. It's not all that are of national Israel that are of the true Israel. And of the true Israel, there is included a vast number of Gentiles, indeed far more Gentiles than ever Jews. You see, it's the same company. It's the elect in view. It's God's chosen ones. It's his redeemed people whom he loves. They may be scattered in different parts of the world. Many driven hither and thither by persecution. Many afflicted in various ways. But one day, the Lord is going to gather them all. He's going to gather them all. Our Lord said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 29, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God, gathered from every nation under heaven. In that day, I will get them praise and fame in every land, reads verse 19 of our chapter. In that day, I will get them praise and fame in every land. Now again, I draw your attention to the marginal rendering. I will set them for a praise where they have been put to shame. How the people of God have been despised, ridiculed, laughed at, and oft times treated as the offscourings of the earth, counted as fools. But one day, God will set this people for a praise before the eyes of the very ones who put them to shame. I must link on verse 20 now, because it's all part of the final thought which the prophet is leaving with the spiritual Judah. the final thought which he's leaving with the spiritual Judah. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now that had its earthly fulfillment. It had its earthly fulfillment. But we are concerned with the spiritual aspect, which the earthly prophecy alludes to. You see, it is the final gathering which is in focus here in these last two verses. The time of the gathering of the whole household of God. When the last elect soul has been effectually called by God the Holy Spirit, or to use another analogy, when the last stone has been added to the church, making her complete, then cometh the end. Then will the trump of God sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead of all ages will be raised, both the just and the unjust, according to Acts 24 and verse 15. The bodies of the just, who have been raised from the graves, together with those who are still alive, who are the Lord's, will be instantly changed and fashioned like unto Christ's body of glory, putting on immortality. They will meet the Lord in the air. The myriads of holy angels will accompany him. His throne of dazzling holiness will be manifest. Then he will gather all nations before him. The final assize. Every unrepentant human sinner of every generation of human history, assembled in their sins, in their bodies, multitudes, multitudes, says the prophet Joel. Then will the earth and the lower heavens melt away, according to Revelation 20 and verse 11 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Then will two companies be in view, one on the right hand, the other on the left, namely the sheep and the goats. What now of those on the left who have reproached the sheep and despised their great shepherd? Ah, the tables are then turned. Those once despised sheep are now set for a praise. They're on view. They're on the very right hand of the eternal throne. They're now raised to immortality, to everlasting bliss. They are conformed and they are made in the very image of Christ. Their very persons are glorified. They're like unto him. And all the people of the earth, that is, all those who still bear the image of the earthly, all those on the left, the unrepentant, the goats, they are to see this before they are assigned by those holy angels into the lake of fire, the blackness of darkness forever. They're to see it. Then will the foolish things which God hath chosen confound the wise. Then will those who were accounted fools for Christ's sake confound the mighty. Yes, in very truth. at the moment, to us, his redeemed ones, we haven't reached that stage yet. That's future. We still know something of the light affliction, but it's but for a moment. And so at the moment, to us, his redeemed ones, on our earthly pilgrimage, pending that great event, our blessed Lord says, I, who am mighty, are in the midst of thee. I'm in the midst of thee. Go forth without the camp. Fear not the reproach. The time is coming when I will undo all that afflict thee. At that time, I will gather you. I am going to make your name a praise. I am going to turn back your captivity. I will reverse this order of things which you experience now. I'm going to make your name a praise. And I will cause all the unregenerate of the earth of all ages to see it before I consign them to the abyss. I say, what a message the prophet Zephaniah has left on record for the true people of God. May our consideration of it be greatly to our encouragement and profit for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 817. Lo, round the throne a glorious band. The saints in countless myriads stand, of every tongue redeemed to God, arrayed in garments washed in blood. 817. Father and our God, we return thanks unto thee again for the glorious truth of Holy Scripture. We thank thee for that which we have seen as we have come through this short Old Testament book. The marvelous revelation of divine truth contained in the scope of just a few pages. We pray that it might be blessed to all who hear it. So seal these glorious truths to each one of our hearts present here this evening. May we go away rejoicing in the knowledge of that unfaltering eternal love in which God rests, from which he will never move. May we know more and more what it is to rest in that love also, and may that love constrain us in no uncertain way to go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.